This morning we're looking at the names of the Lord again, and I delight in the names of the Lord. And as I've said, there's over 700 names of the Lord, and if we could preach on one every Sunday for the rest of our lives, we'd live a long and prosperous life. But we'll never live long enough to preach on all of those. But we encourage you to get into the Word of God and discover the Lord and who He is. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And the picture there is of a tower that most of the castles, most of the fortresses had, which was the high tower and a watchtower. And when people were in trouble, they could go to that tower and they'd go up the winding staircase and they'd be in the top and they'd pull up the stairs and nobody could get to them. They're safe. And the Lord said, that's what I want you to see me as. When you're in trouble, when you have needs, when you are desperate, run to Him and run to His name and claim His name. There's three things I've emphasized to you about the name of the Lord. They all begin with C. To effectively do this, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to cling to the name of the Lord, claim the name of the Lord, and then cling. So call, claim, cling. Got it? Everybody say it out loud. Call, claim, cling. And if you don't do all those, you've let go of the name of the Lord, and your strong tower is not there. You've run out of the tower. So we want to encourage you to do that. This morning we're looking at a name of the Lord that perhaps is unusual for you. I began to research this and look at it some years ago when a lady of my church came to me and said, I'm taking the Lord as my restorer this year. And so that led me to look up all the words for restorer in the Old Testament and New Testament, and there are many, and how the Lord says that He is our restorer. Now I put the Hebrew up there, and the pronunciation of the Hebrew is shub, everybody say that. Now you speak Hebrew. Look at that. You're just great. And you don't have to call on the name of the Lord in Hebrew. You don't have to call on the name of the Lord in Greek. You just call on the name of the Lord, my restorer. And God wants to be your restorer. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore your family. He wants to restore all the things that are in your life. And so we're going to look at that this morning and see what the Lord has to say. We're going to begin with one verse. I think it encapsulates all that God says about the restorer. Next slide, please. And that is from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. God, your God, will restore everything you lost. Pause there. You remember reading the Psalms, and every once in a while there's a word called Selah. Selah, that means pause and think about that. God, your God, will restore everything you lost. Think about that. Everything that you have lost in life, everything that's been damaged, everything that's been ruined, everything that's been crushed, everything that's been taken away, the Lord said, God, your God, will restore everything that you have lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. I love that picture of God picking up all the pieces of all the messes of our lives, all the things that go wrong. We need to understand that in life, many things do go wrong. How many of you have never had a problem? Raise your hand. Look around. There's nobody with their hands up. Why? Because this world is full of problems. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. The Lord said, all the troubles, He is able to overcome them. We get broken in this life. Sooner or later, that which was perfect and that which is just right becomes tarnished or broken or crushed or ruined or destroyed. And we need our restorer. We need the Lord to restore those things to us. But before we can be restored, we must realize that we're broken. We must realize that something's been ruined or something's been taken away or something died. And then we need to identify what is that thing in our life that needs to be restored. And that's what I want you to focus on this morning. As we go through this message, I want you to single out a few things that perhaps have been ruined in your life or destroyed. And you're going to put your finger on those things, and then you're going to take them to the restorer. You're going to take them to Jesus and say, Lord, I need these things restored. I was doing that this morning as I applied the message to my own heart and made a list of three or four things that I said, Lord, these things have been taken away. They've been lost. They've been ruined. They've been crushed. They've been broken in pieces, and I need you to put those pieces back together. But the Lord waits for you to call on Him as your restorer. And I want you to look at this verse, and I want you, especially the first part, you can memorize that God, your God, will restore everything you have lost. God is faithful to do that. Next slide, please. We have things that we lose, things that get broken, things that get ruined. I love looking at old cars that are rusted. They're rusted out, they're ruined, the engines don't work anymore. But isn't it wonderful there are a few people in this world that can look at a piece of junk like that and take it into a shop and pull it all apart and put it all back together and make it work again. And then you go to the parades and the car shows and you see these beautiful antiques. These antiques, before they were antiques, were junk. And God says, I'm the restorer. I can take the junk of your life, the things that seem to be ruined and hopeless, and I can put them back together. I take it apart, I put it back together, I fix it, and I make it better than before. Isn't that great? We also have houses that go bad. Oh, tell me about it. I've been working on my house all summer long, it seems, and actually from spring into summer, and it seems like every week I get so tired of working on the house, and then I find something else that's broken. Something that needs to be painted, something that needs to be fixed. And on it goes. And I remember, as I'm working in the summer months, you know that I sweat. Yeah, you can see me sweat when I'm preaching. When I'm working out in the yard and it's hot outside, I really sweat. I'll tell you, I get drenched. My shirts are totally soaked. And then I walk around, I go as far as I can, then I drag myself into the house. And I take my shower and I sit down and I go, I don't think I could take another step. Do you ever feel that way? I don't think I could take another step. And then I go in my bedroom and I lie down for about an hour and something happens. There's rejuvenation that takes place. There is a restoration that God brings about in me. Well, our houses are just like that. They fall apart. If you don't do anything to it, if you don't keep the upkeep on it, it's going to fall apart. It's going to look like this kind of building. Maybe your house does look like that. And that's the thing you ought to point to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this restored. And He's going to ask you to cooperate with Him. But God loves to restore things that are broken. I love the passage in the New Testament where there was a man with a withered hand. He was born that way. And the Lord Jesus reached out and touched him and said he restored him. He restored it exactly like the other. Isn't that great? God takes things that are no good and non-functioning and He restores them to perfection. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to restore things to perfection. But you know, there's a problem with us as spiritual giants. How many of you are spiritual giants? See, none of us consider ourselves spiritual giants, but God calls you that. He calls you a kingdom of princes and princesses and priests. He says you're spiritual giants. We need to look at ourselves that way. But we often miss out because we're pretending that we have nothing broken. We often miss out on God's restoration because we're content just to limp along. We like to pretend that nothing's broken, our lives are in order, and everything's the way it ought to be. But God's looking at our hearts and He says everything's not the way it should be. That He wants to fix the things that are inside and the things that are outside. He wants you to see that He is the one who brings the catastrophes, who brings the disasters and allows them to happen for your good and for His glory so that He can weave them together and sew them up in a package and say, see, I have restored you. Whether it's lost or broken or worn out or wasted or ruined or rotted or used up or destroyed, God is able to take whatever's broken in your life and put it back together again. He calls on us to bring it to Jesus. Just bring that thing to Jesus. Call on Him. Claim His name and cling to Him. He is your restorer. That's who the Lord wants to be. Next slide, please. We've all heard the old little Humpty Dumpty rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's like our lives. There's things in our lives that get broken. It's like we're carrying around our life in a fragile eggshell. And I was thinking this morning, I ought to bring a dozen eggs and throw them out to you. What would you do? I'd throw that egg out to you, you'd probably go, whoa, 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 whoa. And some of you would catch it, and some of you would drop it. Some of you would catch it, and it would break in your hand. Eggs are fragile. Life is fragile. We are fragile. So things in our lives get broken. Things in our lives get out of sorts, and they need to be restored. So this morning, I want you to think, as we talk about the Lord as our restorer, what in your life is broken or bruised or maimed or ruined that you can bring it to Him and ask Him to fix it? All through Scripture, the Lord says, life is fragile. If we can move that next slide. I don't see there you go. Okay. I want to just run through this kind of like a machine gun. What I did is I went through all of Scripture and looked for what God says about our soul being fragile. David has a lot to say about that. You'll see most of these are from the Psalms. He said, our lives are fragile. They can be flooded. They can be drowned. They can be pursued and hassled. They can be wounded and troubled and in trouble. They can be disquieted and destitute, impoverished, unloved and neglected, imprisoned, afflicted, and bitter. All of these things, David said, I've experienced in my life. Things of my soul get distorted. They get out of sorts. They get broken. They get shattered like Humpty Dumpty. And God wants to put together those things that are broken in your soul, in your life, and in your body for the glory of God. There are many different things that we could say to illustrate this. My son-in-law has his family has a beach home. And we got the privilege just after I entered into retirement to spend a month in that beach home. It's right on the shore. I mean, it's right there. The sand's in front of you. The beach is in front of you. It's absolutely gorgeous. Got these beautiful windows looking out into the ocean. We get up every morning. The sun is just brilliant looking at us. And just, we soak it up. But shortly after we left there, they had someone come in to fix us something that was wrong in the house. And there was a short in the wires. And the house caught on fire. And it burned. And it's a $1 million-plus home that is burned. Not to the ground, but it was burned significantly. And so they had to go in and borrow money and have it redone and reconstituted. And it cost a lot of money. 2 years later, Hurricane Sandy came through. Hurricane Sandy came up the East Coast, and it bashed right onto shore exactly at Ortley Beach where this house is. And it devastated all of the homes. Every home in that community was devastated. There were some homes that are behind them that absolutely disappeared. The houses disintegrated. They washed away in the flood, and they were no more. Then the family had to go in and redo it all over again and rebuild the house. And what pain they went through. But wouldn't it be terrible if they just said, well, it's good enough the way it is. Leave it alone. Don't fix it. So windows are broken, and so the floor is buckling, and so there's cracks in the walls. You'd never want to do that. You'd want your home to be what it should be. And so God says, so it is in our lives. Many times we just take all of the hurricanes of life, all of the windstorms, and all of the damage that comes to us, and we never think of bringing it back to God. We never think of bringing it to Him and saying, Lord, I need this to be healed. I need this to be restored in Jesus' name. We have a friend who, as a young man, began his own business. And within a few years, 10 years or so, that business failed and he had to declare bankruptcy. It was a sad day. He's a very intelligent and very competent person. And it was very humbling for him to have to declare bankruptcy. And Bill sat down one day and he said, Lord, I don't believe it's your intention and purpose that I should camp out here and be bankrupt. And so I'm going to determine before God that I'm going to pay back every cent from every creditor and every debt that I have. And within a few years, he started another business, and that business prospered, and he paid back every dime to every creditor, got out of bankruptcy, and became a wealthy man. This man has two condos on the shore in Ocean City. He had a yacht. He sailed around the Caribbean on. He has his own airplane, and he flies from place to place. And the story goes on and on and on. And you look at it and say, what a wonderful blessing that he has that. But he had to start with what he had. Nothing. I got a thing that's broken, Lord. And I need you to come in and fix it. I need you to restore it. I need you to add to my life blessing instead of curses. And God says, I will do that very thing that you ask of me. Let me look at a couple characters in the Bible that help us to understand restoration. Next slide, please. First one is Job. We all know Job's story, right? Anybody here that never heard of Job? No, his name is not Job. It's Job. And Job was a wealthy man. He was blessed of God on every side. And in one moment, in one hour, because there was a wrestling match going on in heaven between the devil and God and his angels, and the devil said, let me torment him and he'll curse you. Let me destroy his stuff and he'll walk away from you. Let me touch his family and he will give up altogether. And God sent those things, and one day disaster struck and all of his cattle, all of his herds, all of his wonderful wealth was wiped out. And then a windstorm came and all of his family, all of his children that were gathered in one home, the home crashed down on them and they all died. He was left with nothing. Nothing tangible and nothing intimate of his family except for his wife. And if you've read the book of Job, it would have been good that she was in the house. She told him to curse God and die, give up. But Job was a man of integrity, and he did not accuse God of doing something wrong, and he maintained his integrity before the Lord and said, Lord, you are faithful and you will restore. We go through all those chapters. We don't forget about his physical afflictions. Besides all this, he got a disease that nobody could cure. Boils all over his body, running sores. I know what that's like. When I was a little boy, about 8 years old, I first started to get poison ivy every summer. They called it poison ivy at first, but then it got so bad, they said, can't be poison ivy. It's got to be you've got an allergy to weeds. And what would happen is I'd get a little blotch on my skin. Pretty soon it would spread and go to the other side, and it'd start to get bubbles. And all over my body, from the top of my head to the tips of my toes and every other place in my body, had boils. And they were running sores that would ooze out this yellow pus. I tell you, I have some bad memories of childhood. In summertime, I have to go to the hospital for a week or two, and they put me in these soaking baths and all that. It was long before they had antihistamines or cortisone shots and all the other things they can help today. And so they would wrap me up, and I'd go home, and we'd have our vacation this first week of July. And we go up north in Michigan, and I'd be wrapped up like a mummy. Literally, you could see the pictures. I'm wrapped up like a mummy. Everybody's playing on the swings, and poor Dickie, with his oozing sores, has to pretend like everything's okay. I'll tell you, it was not okay. It hurt. It was bad. It was embarrassing. Job went through something far worse than that, and we're not told how long, but we assume it was about 7 years he went through this horrible, horrible battle. And so all the rest of Job you found from chapter 2 onward is him talking with his friends and them trying to give him reasons why this has happened. And finally, in the last chapter, he comes to terms with the Lord and says, Lord, you give and you take away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And God scolds him for trying to figure it all out and said, why don't you just trust me? In the end, Job is restored. He's given twice as much as he had before. And if you could turn to that, turn to Job, the last chapter. And I don't think you mind taking the time if you're looking at the Word, because I think you need to hear what the Lord has to say. And after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord prospered him again. This is Job chapter 42 and verse 10. The Lord prospered him again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone that had known him before came and ate with him in his house. And they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. That's the kind of friend you like. And the Lord blessed the latter part of his life more than the first. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter was named Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third was Karen Hepuch. Poor girl. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father had granted them an inheritance along with his brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and also he died old and full of years. That's God saying, this is what I can do for those who trust me and those who call upon me to restore them. And you know the story of Joseph. Joseph, that wonderful young man, his father was favored him and gave him a coat of many colors. I've never received a coat of many colors from my dad. Usually it's a coat from the Goodwill or somewhere else, but this guy was favored, and God, his daddy gave him this wonderful, beautiful coat, and all his brothers were jealous of him. And you remember that story. His brothers sold him into slavery, put him in the pit, sold him to Egypt as a slave, and he went to Egypt as a slave, but it says God was with him. God prospered him in Egypt as a slave. God put him as head over Potiphar's house. And then in Potiphar's house, when everything's going great, he's accused by Potiphar's wife that he had somehow tried to sexually assault her. And he was put in prison again. Now you have to picture this. This is not the prison of the Old West, the guy behind a few bars, and he's got a nice little toilet and a sink. He is in prison in a dungeon and ready to die. And there in that dungeon, there's a baker and there's the cupbearer of the king, and they get a dream. And the cupbearer gets a dream and shares it with Joseph, and Joseph gives the interpretation. He says, here's what's the interpretation. The king is going to lift up your head, and he's going to restore you, and you're going to again be in the king's house. And the baker gets all excited and says, okay, tell me what's going to happen to me. And he said, well, your dream is similar, but the king's not going to lift you up. He's going to lift off your head, and you're going to die. And so it happened. And Joseph said to these two, when you, or at least to the cupbearer, when you're restored, he uses that word, when you are restored to the king's favor, do not forget me. Guess what? He forgot. Never said a word to the king about Joseph. And then the king has a dream, and Joseph is fine. Then the cupbearer remembers and calls for Joseph, and Joseph gives the interpretation. And you know the rest of the story. He's put in charge of everything in the land, and he's second to the Pharaoh. He's second to the King of Kings. It's a mighty story of how God restores. And then that day came when his brothers came to visit him. They were in famine, and they came to Egypt, and he was dressed in his regal robes as like a pharaoh. They didn't recognize him, but they came before him. And eventually he shows them who he is, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. And they were terrified that he was going to kill them. And he said, no, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good, to restore many souls. You see, God is the restorer. He loves to allow us to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties and mountains and valleys and over waters and all through all the difficult things of life so that he might show himself strong as our restorer. We need to learn to call upon him, to claim his name and to cling to his name. Then you have the story of Ruth, not a book of the Bible that most of us like to rest in. It's about a lady, Ruth, and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi marries a wonderful man, and that man dies. And then her two daughters-in-law married to her sons die. What a frustrating situation. Your husband dies, and in those days, that was the breadwinner. That's all you had, is what your husband had. Her husband died, she had nothing. Her sons died, and the daughters had nothing, the daughters-in-law. And so one daughter-in-law, she sends away back to Moab and says, go back to your people, get married again. And Ruth clings to Naomi and says, I love you too much, I'm not going back to my people. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She goes with Naomi to Bethlehem. And there, these foreigners live in Bethlehem. Ruth says, we've got to do something to make ends meet. So she goes out to the fields. And she picks up wheat that's left behind by the people that are collecting it. She just takes these things home day after day. What a miserable life. What a life that's not anointed, not blessed of God at all. But as the story unravels, Ruth is out in the field one day, and the rich guy Boaz sees her. And Boaz was related to Naomi by marriage. And he sees Ruth, and she's a looker. And he points at her and says to his men, make sure you leave stuff behind for her. And she goes home every day with loads of wheat. And she's blessed. And then another day, Boaz looks at her. And she approaches him and he approaches her. It's a love story. He finally declares his affection for her and she for him. And he marries her. And the end of that story is, Boaz says, God has brought you into my life to restore me and that I might restore you. And Naomi is brought into their home too. And they are restored. God is the restorer. How good he is. Last story I want to mention is it's an accidental story. I was having my devotions, and as I do, every morning when I get up, I take my coffee and I go downstairs and go to my study and I sit on my futon and put my feet up on my other chair so I'm relaxed and put my coffee next to me. You know, this is biblical. Hebrew. So God, we have a cup of coffee and Jesus and I fellowship together. And as I sit there, I don't go through devotional guides. Nothing wrong with that. I've done that many times. But in the last few years, God has led me just to wait on Him and wait for Him to speak. And so I was waiting on the Lord to speak. And God said, turn to Ezekiel. So I turned to Ezekiel. And I start reading chapter, I think it's 38, all the way through the end. And I'm going, what is this? It's all about a new temple in the New Jerusalem. And He's giving all the measurements that are very tedious. And I'm going, what? Why did you want me to read this? This doesn't make any sense. Why did God waste 8 chapters of the Bible to show me all the measurements of the new temple and how is that applied to my life? I couldn't figure it out till I got to the end. God was talking about the temple, and in the end, in chapter 47, He says, I want you to know that that temple is going to be in Jerusalem, and out of that temple is going to flow a river. Did you know that? Oh, if I ever preach to you on the end times, we're going to talk about the river of God and what God's going to do in that. But there's a river that's going to flow out of the temple. And God says that river is going to flow out of the temple into Jerusalem, down the precipice and go to the Dead Sea. And He says it begins ankle deep, and as you go a little bit further, it's knee deep, and then you go further, it's waist deep, and then it's swimming. And you're going to swim in this fresh water that flows into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will live again. He says there are going to be palm trees and beautiful trees and fruitful trees all around it because the river that flows out of the temple of God is a life-giving stream. You didn't get excited about that like I did. I read that and I thought, this is wonderful because I'm talking about the Lord as my restorer. And God says, and I remembered, God says in Revelation 21, Jesus says, I will restore all things. And then that day when we get to heaven, the Lord says, I'm going to bring a new Jerusalem down from heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 22, He describes that new Jerusalem and that place that God is going to bring total restoration. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, I have often thought while you're looking for those passages, I ought to be looking at you. And anybody that's not looking at the passage gets to be the next illustration I bring you up front to really embarrass you. I want you into the Word of God because listening to Pastor Dick does not build you up. It's the Word of God that builds you up. Chapter 22, and the title I have on mine in the NIV Bible is River of Life. There we go, that whole thing again. And the angel showed me a river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing, the restoration of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no night, and there will be no need for light of the lamp. Or of the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with Him forever and ever. I'll tell you, I get excited about that because the Lord says, there's a river of life. Do you know the song? I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And if you're a kid's program and you're singing that, you go, spring up, oh well, gushy, 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 gushy. Spring unto my soul. And on it goes. Just wonderful. See, God wants us to know there's a river of life that flows out of Him. Jesus said, I am that river of life. I am the water of life, and he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow a well of living water springing up to everlasting life. God says, Jesus is with us. Let me add one more thing about Ezekiel. The last part of Ezekiel, the last verse of Ezekiel, the Lord says this, and there in that city, and where the river flows its life-giving power, the Lord Jehovah will be there. And the name there is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. See, that's what we need to understand, that the Lord who is present within us, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I didn't say if you acknowledged Him or just said, yeah, I believe He's a Savior. I mean, you personalized that and invited Him to come in. He lives in you. And He said, out of you will flow that well of living water flowing out to everlasting life. That's the renewer. That's the restorer that Jesus wants to be. You have every right to call upon Him who lives in you and say, Lord, I need restoration for my body, for my family, for my finances, for the flood of difficulties that have come my way. I am calling on you, Lord. I need you every hour. Every hour, I need you. Can I get an amen? Man, if you don't know the Lord, you're not going to get excited about any of this. But I can't wait for that day when Jesus said, I'm going to restore everything. When you walk through heaven's gates, all the troubles are left behind. Not one thing that's bad in this world, all the curse is taken away. And even the tears that you've shed are going to be wiped from your eyes. And all of that is gone. He is the ultimate restorer. Next slide, please. As I go through scriptures, and I know you can't memorize all this, but Mike will print these out if you want them printed out. Right, Mike? You can print those somewhere. God wants to restore, and He identifies the things in our lives, in our souls, that need to be restored. Our depressed soul, in Psalm 23, David says, He restoreth my soul. Psalm 42, he says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He was depressed. He restores your fortunes, that is your prosperity. He restores your losses, the things that the devil has stolen. Did you realize the devil steals things from you? God gives you an answer in prayer. God gives you a blessing. The devil is out to take it away. And God says, I want to restore that. I want to restore to you the lost years. I love that jewel, Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will restore the years that the locusts have taken and the worms have devoured. And the wasted life in Ruth, she called her life wasted. And He wants to restore your blessings, all the blessings of the Father. He wants to restore you to you the joy of your salvation. I was in a conference and speaking to a number of spiritual leaders. These were top leaders in the church. And as I gathered together and they asked me to give a word of comfort to them, I talked about the death of my daughter and my own loss of faith and loss of joy and how horrible it was for many years as I struggled to find faith again. And I was sharing with them because I was on a prayer retreat with them for a week. And I had spent the entire day in prayer. And I'll tell you, I walked out of that prayer time just glowing with the presence of the Lord. I was on cloud nine. I was the most joyful that I've ever been in my life. And the Lord called on me that night to share with these people. And the Lord says this, I want to restore to you the joy of your salvation. And so this group of 30 people, I said, how many of you have lost your joy and need that restored? And around the room, there was probably half of them raised their hands and said, I've lost the joy. My friends, that was a reality to me that in our churches, half of the godly believers, forget about the weak ones, half of the godly believers have lost the joy of their salvation. Most believers need to be restored to this essential ingredient. Paul calls it the joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to be restored. The good answer to that is, I've got to pray with several other elders as we walked around and prayed for each one of them individually. And God spoke, and God renewed, and God healed their lives. A year later, one of the young ladies that I prayed for sat across from me at a table, and she said, the moment you prayed for me, God did something new in my life. He healed something, and she shared with me what it was. She said, something was very much broken in my marriage. And God healed that. I went home and was restored to my husband. And today, I'm a leader in the prayer ministry. Many of us have lost our joy. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that here in Cross Connections Alliance Church, you've got less than half the people you used to have? I wonder how many of them have lost the joy of their salvation. or how many of us who are left behind have lost the joy of our salvation, so it's not comfortable to be around us because we're not joyful in Him. See, we need to be restored to this thing of joy. The Lord is the joy giver, and He is our satisfaction to delight in Him, and we'll talk about that when we get into teaching on prayer. And He restores my health. He restores my comforts. What's that mean? He restores that peace that passes all understanding. And finally, He restores my friends that have been alienated from me. All of these things are in Scripture that God says, I want to restore these things to you, my child. But I'm waiting for you to call upon me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And it's only the righteous who run into it that find safety. The name of the Lord is restorer, and only those who identify those things that are broken in their life, those things that are damaged, those things that need to be restored, and call on His name will be restored. So this morning, I want you to urge, go through this list. If you get it printed out, put it on the back table and people get it, or put it on the website, do something with it. But it's wonderful to go through this and identify those things that are missing or broken or bruised in your life. Your soul is wounded. And bring it to the Lord and just put it like it's in a cup and bring it up to Him and say, Lord Jesus, here it is. These are the things that are broken in my life, and I've been pretty much satisfied to struggle on without these things. But Lord, You've promised blessing and not cursing. You have said that You are the restorer of my soul. So I'm asking You to restore these things. Bring it to Jesus. Lay it at His feet. That's calling on His name. The second thing you do is you claim it. Lord, I'm going to claim You as my restorer. I need these things restored. And I'm going to wait and I'm going to believe that You're going to restore me by Your miraculous power. And then the third thing is you cling. You don't give up. You just hang on to that and hold on to it, waiting for the Lord to flood you with blessings. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? You know what the Lord says in Malachi concerning the tithes? And I'm not preaching on tithes, but He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house, and prove me on this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not room enough to receive it. Every time I quote that verse, I get emotional. I say, Lord, I haven't seen that yet. That the windows open so wide and the blessings pour out so abundantly that there's not room enough in my life to receive it all. But the Lord says, that's my intent. That's my purpose. Fear not, little flock. It's Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But most of us are seeking our kingdom and not His kingdom. And He says, I invite you today to come and be restored and find the Lord as your restorer. Let me give you two verses to conclude. Next slide, please. Psalm 71:20 says this, You have allowed me to suffer much hardship. Pause there. Selah. Think of that. You have allowed me. Job said, You did this to me. He's not accusing God. He's admitting that God is sovereign. And He allowed these hardships to happen. But You will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. Wow. I love that. You've allowed this, but You will restore me. That's the purpose of that affliction. Next verse is the next slide. 1 Peter 5:10 says the same thing. The God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, stop there and think about it. After you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Isn't that great? The Lord said, I have put it into the plan. It's part of the plan of earth. The things are going to break and things are going to go bad and things are going to get diseased. But I am the Lord who restores all things, and I want to restore you. And after you've suffered a little while in that area, I am going to restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And all God's people said, yes, Lord, do that for me. Do that for me. Last question is this. How does the Lord do that? How does the Lord restore us? How does that come about? It comes about this morning. Way to go, Sandy. It comes about this morning when you say in your heart, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to be blessed. Yes, Lord, I want a river of life flowing out of me. I want the restoration from heaven. I want the windows of heaven to open and the blessing to pour out so there's not even room enough to receive it. You have to recognize who the Lord is and say, Lord, you're my restorer. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to claim you. And I'm going to call on you daily that you would restore me. And then watch what God does. Every miracle of the Bible, every miracle of the Bible came because of some disaster, some tragedy, some crisis. You don't get miracles without crises. So when you ask God for miracles, get ready. Because He's going to allow things to get broken so that He can heal them. He can mend them. He can restore them. If you call upon His name and say, Lord, I need this restored. So here's what I want you to do. Just before we sing a closing chorus, I want you to do this. I want you to take your hands like this and hold them like a cup. And in that cup, I want you to place just the word of the things that's broken or bruised or lost, ruined, that you would like the Lord to restore. Put it in your hands. When you get home, I want you to write it out on a little piece of paper. When you write it out on a piece of paper, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put it on your desk, wherever your desk might be. Then I want you to take a little canning jar, a clear jar, and I want you to put it over top of that. That's your request, and now you've laid it in God's hands. That means when the jar is over that, you can't touch it. It's God's to do. If you're asking God to do a miracle, let God do His miracle. And every day you pray over that. Every day you pray that prayer. Lord, restore these things in my life. Restore them in Jesus' name. And watch what the Lord does. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would take Your word in us and in me and use it, Lord, to restore our hearts, our bodies, things in our lives that have gone wrong, the things that have been lost. Would You show Yourself strong and mighty as our restorer, that we might rejoice in You. Not that our joy comes from all the good things You do, but may our joy be in You because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a chorus.